Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the lesson from Romans, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God had taken no effect, for they are not all Israel, who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. This is our text. We have a tendency in our world to consider family really important. We hang our hats on it all over the place. And it's not that it isn't. It is very important. It's precious. Family is a gift of God, directly from God. You never got married because you got yourself a bride or a groom. You got married because God gave you a gift. You never had one child because you decided you were going to have a child. It was given you by God, your child. You never owned a piece of property that wasn't given you by God. Everything is a gift. That's what we learn when we study the scriptures. And yet sometimes when people talk about church, when they talk about faith and they talk about life in the church, they kind of get this idea was, well, I was born a Lutheran. No, you weren't. You were born dead and an enemy of God. You were born going to hell. That's what you were born. I grew up in the church. Yes, you did. Growing up at the church, having your names on the rolls, those are all good things in many, many ways. But if the word doesn't get to your heart, if you don't pay attention to the word, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, you'll have just been a non-attached appendage. We've heard this before, especially in the scriptures. That's the way some people think of their spiritual life. They're just kind of like a member of the club. I was just raised in the church. I've been a member for years. My family has been a member of this church for decades or centuries, whatever you want to say. People are tempted to think that these external connections, birth, family, cover the matter, but they have nothing to do with your eternal salvation. They don't. In fact, there are some people who will stay in a church because that was their church, their grandmother's church, when the church is talking absolutely crazy theology. They'll still stay there. They won't leave. They won't try to change it. But we've heard before in, say, for instance, Matthew 3, when John the Baptist came around, and he was calling each individual Israelite to repentance in preparation to meet the Messiah. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up to Abraham, children up to Abraham from these stones." Huh. I don't care what church you went to all your life. The question for you is never, "Well, what did I do 50 years ago? I was confirmed. I was baptized." Those are all good things. But Jesus' words to you are about today. Who do you say that I am? Who do I? Jesus heard similar things. There was a man who was a centurion. He would have been a Roman, not a Jew. And he was talking to Jesus about his servant that he was very, very much afraid was going to die. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You mean the sons of Abraham who are sitting there as a member of the kingdom will be cast out and a centurion will sit down? Yeah. Yeah, see, because not all Israel is Israel. It's not just your family. It's not just who you grew up or where you grew up. It's, do you take the word seriously? Because the Jews fought against this word. You'll remember Paul was leading them. So Paul in our text today deals with this ongoing problem that people seem to have with the ways of God. He looks around and after proclaiming the lovely promises of what it means to be a child of God, when he tells us last chapter that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, yet there remains a group which gives him continual grief. A very familiar group to Paul, part of his family, who refused to hear the word of God. Part of the Jews, who, as Paul will say, had everything. Who refused to consider how one becomes a member of God's family, God's kingdom. Who forgot that it is the Lord who builds his family. False teaching among Paul's people, Israel, had caused them to refuse to hear the call to repentance. It's amazing to me today that people will reject a call to repentance. As if there's any one of us who couldn't be called to repentance at any moment of any day. Who, even as Luther says to us, when we've done the best thing we've ever done, God says, repent. Well, wait a minute. God, I just did the best thing I ever did. Yeah, and because it's done from you who are saint and sinner, it's polluted with sin and you need to repent of the sin done in your good work. Only when you go to heaven will you ever do anything truly good. The only one on earth who does anything truly good is God. God alone is good, Jesus says. So we as Christians, we have no problem being called to repentance. As we've heard above, there was this notion that some tribal, racial relationship made you one of God's children. We saw it where John warns them that it is false, that is false, that God can raise up children to Abraham from the stones. We heard it as Jesus warns the Jews that who thought that their family ties made them safe and saved them, when in reality Gentiles will come and they will be cast out. But some of the worst of it came in John chapter 8. Jesus, in John chapter 8, gets into a serious argument with the Jews, who believed in him, according to the text, and yet would not confess that they were enslaved to sin and needed forgiveness. Again, I'm taking the law right out to where it belongs. The law says, Luther says in the Heidelberg Disputation, if you don't confess that in your best works you need forgiveness, those works will send you to hell. These Jews stood around and Jesus said, you know, he who stumbles into sin is a slave of sin. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Abraham's our father. Your mother got together with some Samaritan and you're possessed by a demon. That's how ugly it got. Because human beings wouldn't repent. how sad that is. Because when you won't repent of what God calls sin, you're deceiving yourself, John says in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It doesn't make any difference what the pastor thinks. It doesn't make any difference what your neighbor thinks, your husband or your wife thinks. It doesn't make any difference. It only makes any difference. The difference is, what does God say? And if he says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you all of your sins. They attacked his mother, said he had a Gentile father. Oh, he's not of the right tribe and group. That's what makes you special. That's what poisoned the people of Israel. That's what caused Paul's heart to be in constant sorrow. It's a fascinating thing. Sometimes I wonder about the sorrow that we have over those people who walk away. Not to be an accusation, but to wonder why we think it's better to get along rather than tell the truth. Paul's telling the truth here. It's not easy words. He's going to talk about the people of Israel. Those are his people. Those are his family, tribe of Benjamin, he will tell us in Philippians 3. But just growing up in a family doesn't save you. And at the end of chapter 10 of John, they took up stones to kill him because they wouldn't be told they were sinners and they needed to repent. Isn't that interesting? It's amazing for us. Anybody who knows the law, anybody who's picked up the law recently, just read the Ten Commandments and tell me how you pass muster any day of the week. And don't think as you get older, you get better. Read Ephesians 4. Paul says you're getting worse. Your sinful nature grows more corrupt. So you're not getting better when you're getting older. You're getting worse. And so Paul was grieved. Each person is called to repentance, not just once, but Luther said daily, fourth part of baptism. This is what our life looks like. Repentance and forgiveness, because daily we sin much, and we live in that repentance and forgiveness every day. That forgiveness that isn't built on the fact that we've done something to make up for it, that we've done a good work or two, or that we've been nice to the people we've hurt. The repentance and the forgiveness that is built on the fact that Christ suffered hell for you and paid for every last sin that you paid for. That's the only reason you got forgiveness, is because of Christ. And we'll see how he ties into all of this. Because that's who they rejected. And anybody who won't repent and confess Christ rejects the only way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're surrounded by churches around us all over this country who think that they're cool and they're relevant because they pitch out certain sins and they're accepting and they're affirming. God said it'll be better for you to have never been born than to join a church, put money in the plate, and confess with that church what they say. And it would be better if your family are over there for you to call them to repentance. That's what Paul is doing here. So Paul was grieved. Why? Because they couldn't go home. Because they had lost out on all of those things that God had intended for them. Who rejected John's baptism. Who rejected Jesus' call to grace and mercy. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again if you would enter, if you would even see the kingdom of heaven. Those who rejected it and who still reject it today, Paul says it just brings him grief. You know, today everybody's worried about their feelings, aren't they? They get upset when somebody would tell them that something's a sin. Oh, there's a way to say that that will make them feel okay. No, there's not. That's a pure lie. You can't tell a sinner that what he's doing is wrong without him getting angry with you. In fact, Paul says it in Romans 7. When you tell a sinner that stops sinning, he will get angry with you. He will do all the more sinning. He will prove that he can do whatever he wants. And that's what Paul's family did. And it causes grief in the hearts and minds of Christians. He confesses that he wished he could be cursed. Do you have the love enough for your relatives, your friends, your family to tell them the truth? Not in a way that would make sure that they won't get angry with you, but in a way that they would hang you on a cross. You see, our brother Jesus Christ came into this world and he calls us to repentance. He tells us we're damned sinners. He loves us enough to tell us that. See, we lack love when we won't talk to our neighbors. And that starts right with the pastoral office. Every pastor I sat with today feels that burden. But Paul says, I wish I would be hung on the cross. I would be cursed. But he knows that that wouldn't do any good. He's just a man. He's just a man, and his death would not do that work. I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen in the flesh. That's what love looks like in a Christian. Even when he looks at his family, the Christian never says, my family relationships are more important than our eternal relationships, my true family. Because you see, God says, why marriage? Why children? So that you can give to me believers. Not so that you can have some fun here on earth and good relationships. Paul grieves, like many today, over those who have walked away, not from their family, but from the promises of God, from the Word of God. That brings grief. They had the Word, the promises all laid out for them. They participated in the rites, yet apparently they lost faith. And so they only understood them as rules and laws which they would satisfy, that they would pay for. They missed, Paul says, the promises of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Paul knew that he could not take their place. He could not save them. There's only one who can save, and he is God in the flesh. The only one that can save and ransom a man's soul, according to the psalmist, is God in the flesh. And so Paul points it out right there. Jesus is God. That's what Jesus got hung on the cross for, by the way, referring to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of God. And so second of all, when you look at the second point, Paul preached the truth so that they might come to faith in Christ, to the Christ who is God. Yes, the people of Israel watched the line of their nation. That is, they watched all these families and all this genealogy and so on. But not because all Israel was Israel, the kingdom. Even when you read the Old Testament, this is what we're reading on Wednesday morning. Even as you read it, not all Israel is Israel, Paul says. The people that are of Israel are the people who have faith in the coming of the Messiah. The people who believe that there's a Savior, the seed of the woman who's going to come and crush the head of the serpent. Paul gives a number of examples going back to the fathers, people who were of Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham had Ishmael and Isaac, but Ishmael was not the one of the promise. And it's not just the physical family. It's that through Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through Jacob, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It wasn't just the people of Israel. This stuff you hear on the radio from radio preachers about Israel and all these other different things we hear today. It was the line that the chosen seed of God would run through. That's Isaac. Through Isaac, the Christ would come, the Savior who would defeat our enemies on the cross. God chose to run the line through Jacob, as he says in the text for today. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And there's an interesting image there, but I don't have time for that today. All who were of the kingdom, the family of God, looked in faith to the coming of Christ. Because you see, apart from Christ, this is not just a big genealogy class. This is not just about family life. This is about the Savior who would rescue us from sin, death, and the devil. It was not based on the tribes, except that the line was going through the tribe of Judah eventually, and through the tribe of David. Judah, through David. It was not based on tribes, for many Gentiles had faith. Familiar and famous ones, I could mention many, but Rahab the harlot, she was of the kingdom of God. It's a fascinating thing, isn't it? She was up in that on the wall in Jericho, and her name appears in the line of the Messiah. A harlot's name. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? And then there's Ruth, a Moabitess. Her name appears in the line of the Messiah. And then, of course, we have in the New Testament the Syrophoenician woman, the centurion, Cornelius. We have all of these people who are of the family of God because they confess faith in Christ. All the things that the people of Israel proclaimed had proclaimed that the Christ who is God over all. There's a beautiful part here in this text that I'm going to use as a kind of a summary. In verse 4, Paul says, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. I think those are a wonderful thing for you to understand what he's saying. He's saying that every person, and I had a professor at the seminary who would always get the new guys coming into his classes. He would say, was Abraham a Lutheran? And of course, a lot of these young guys coming out into the seminary would go, well, no, he wasn't a Lutheran. Luther was 500 years ago. And then he would take him to task. He would show him through the scriptures that Abraham had the same faith as Luther did, has the same faith as we do, and the same person as we do. Abraham was before Christ came. We are after Christ came. We have the same faith. And so he talks about this adoption. God talks to the people of Israel and he says, I adopted you, I chose you, and I let you know who you are and what I'm going to do through you. I proclaim. And also then Paul in Galatians 4 talks about the fact that in baptism you've been adopted. You see, you don't choose God. Nobody has ever chosen God. When you adopt a child, the child doesn't decide, I'm going to choose you. The child is chosen and signed for by the father, generally speaking, and the mother today. The adoption, which began with the Jews and Abraham and extends beyond Jew and Greek, as Paul says in Galatians 4, to us. The glory. This is the glory he tells you what will happen as you repent of your sins, believe in Jesus Christ, as you trust that Christ did all of these things for you on the cross, you will be shaped and formed, not into the image of Adam, because that's what it says in Genesis 5. It says, when everyone was born, every one of us are born, we're not born in the image of God, we're born in the image of Adam. Adam had a child in his own image, it says. But when you are baptized, when you are born again, you are now being shaped into the image of your brother, the sinless one, into the image of God. And that is glorious. That is glorious. Because Also attached to that is the work of the Holy Spirit, who begins to produce fruit in you that you cannot produce yourself. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. None of those are within your power. You can't love your wife. You can't love your family as God speaks of love. Not the way the world does with this fluffy nonsense about feelings. You can't. But he gives you the Spirit. And all of a sudden, there's a glory in your life. Because you begin to remind people about the Father who created them. And then he says, the covenants. There's a lot to say about this, and I won't take much time. The covenants is that God said, I'm going to send a son. I'm going to send him the seed of the woman to save you. It's a one-way covenant. It's a one-way promise. We didn't do our part. He would later on make all sorts of agreements with the people of Israel. But the point of that is that that covenant was a promise made that no human being had the power to keep. And the scripture describes that. The giving of the law and the service of God. The whole law. That is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible and the rest of it. All of it preaches Christ. It preaches the coming of the Messiah. It shows us all those genealogies because we are trying to figure out where the Christ is. And that's what the whole Old Testament does. It shows us the coming of the Christ, who is God over all, who is going to save us from our sins. The whole point of the law, the Torah, all of those what we call rules, the whole of the rites and the services of God, the worship of God, all of it pointed to Christ. When you read it, you see that. It's all about Christ. It's not about keeping rules. It's about Christ. And the only reason you couldn't change any of those rules, and there were so many rules and so many ways, so many threats, the only reason you couldn't change it is because, well, it's the same reason that's what happened with the people of Israel at the time of Paul. The leaders and the teachers had changed the rules, changed the word, added 600 laws, and they lost Christ. But when you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the sacrifices that were set up, they were all pictures of what John called the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who was slain even from the foundation of the world. The Lamb who was coming to make atonement, to pay debt, to shed his blood for you. The promised Lamb of God. And so Paul goes to the ends of the earth preaching this word so that the word would continue to reach hearts and minds so that repentance and forgiveness would be applied and people would be saved even from among those who refused and rejected and persecuted this servant of God, which Paul received a lot of. Yes, even his relatives and his friends persecuted him. Each person must confess Christ. We will hear this next week. Forever, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, Paul says in Romans 10. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, by the word of God. So Paul doesn't give up, and nor shall we. No matter what's happening in this world, we shall not give up. The apostle continues to preach, to proclaim, even to the household of Caesar. He proclaims and proclaims and he proclaims, because the word of God, as we've heard through the Gospels, as we hear again and again today, the word of God does not fail to do what he intends. The message has gone out and continues to go out today, even beginning here in our midst, among our families. Calling sinners to repentance, calling them to forgiveness, calling them to life, an abundant life. Amen.